Welcome to Grace Bible Chapel this really quite pleasant morning here in San Antonio. Nice and cool, kind of the way I like it. It's the first weekend of April. It's the first Sunday of April. And so glad to have everyone either here in attendance or listening in via the internet. We're going to continue this morning our study in Exodus. Last session, we got through Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We got through just one verse. Well, today we're not even going to get through a whole verse because we're going to be stopped rather hard by a name this morning. And I struggled really with how much I wanted to talk about this, how much I wanted to take a side road about this name, and I decided it was important enough to at least do one session, probably two. Probably important enough to do many more than that. I think it's important not only for our general understanding of biblical theology, not only our understanding of the Christology of the Scriptures, but also for this story that we're in, because this character, if I may use such a blunt term, this person that we're going to be introduced to by this name appears again and again throughout the book of Exodus, and indeed throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So let's just go ahead and dive into that. I plan on maybe going a little short this morning because I want to tell two stories about this person that we're going to be introduced to from Genesis. And I don't want to get into another story because it's going to take a while. So just we'll see how it goes, but this might not be as long as anticipated. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 1, and we'll go ahead and we'll read all the way through verse 6. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let me pray first real quick, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and truly in my regard, just beseeching your help, humbled by the holy ground, as described in this passage, on which we step foot here today, figuratively. And Father, I just pray that you give me the correct amount of wisdom, reverence, insight, Father, to do this passage in regards to today, this name that we're introduced to give it the just weight, the just glory that it deserves. Father, just help us all this morning. Minister to us by your Spirit to understand, to grasp, and to internalize the message here today so that it may renew our mind, thereby transforming us into greater and greater versions of ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the name. The name that we come across, again, I said we covered verse 1 last week, so it's the angel, and it probably reads in your translation, angel of the Lord. Now, what I read to you this morning was not from the New American Standard Bible, which is the official Bible for the pulpit in this church, and I'm deliberately deviating from that this morning, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but I'm using what's called the Legacy Standard Bible. The Legacy Standard Bible, and I'm not going to do a pitch for it, but it's you can consider it a MacArthur Bible. It really does you quite close to the New American Standard, so I feel comfortable using it in that regard, but it does something in regards to names that I think will make things not only help me be more clear, but help you understand more clearly who we're talking about when we're talking about them, and the them I'm talking about now is the persons of the Godhead. Okay, so let me give you some examples. So if you look at that passage in your NASB, you'll probably see the word Lord, all capital letters, right? That is what the translators chose to put in place of the word Yahweh, okay? Yahweh. So I think we've all heard that name for God. We're about to get it introduced to us in the context of the story very quickly here, but it has not yet been. So why is Moses using it? Well, he knows it's the name of God because he wrote these stories, okay? So he's retroactively getting it into the story, although he hasn't received it yet. At least we don't think he has. Now, there's another word in there, and that's God, capital G-O-D. That is the term Elohim, and it's the same in the NESB as it is in the translation I'm using, the LSB. Okay, this is a term, it's almost a general term for God. And it's a pretty good translation because it's what we mean when we say God in the general sense that, you know, other religions may have their God, okay? We have our God, our God's name is Yahweh. This could also, and we're not going to encounter it at least yet, but this term Elohim could also mean I don't want to use the term divine, but some kind of spiritual beings that are lesser than God, but not angels, because angels are called angels, okay? So I'm not going to get into a full theology of that. We run across this probably in the most famous places in Job chapter 1, where it says the sons of God were meeting with God, and this is Elohim, okay? This is the Elohim, which is a collection of some kind of spiritual beings. And then Elohim also means God, which we know as God the Father, or Yahweh. Okay. Lord, not all capitalized. Again, Lord all capitalized is Yahweh. Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai, which is just a common name for God. I'm not going to go into the meaning or the origins, okay? Now, the NSB, the NASB, translates the Yahweh as Lord consistently, except when it appears in close proximity to Adonai, okay? And we will come across this, so I just want to bring it up. So not to be confusing and say, Lord, Lord, which case it's translated as Lord God, okay? So there it just kind of mixes it up so as not to confuse you. I'm going to use, for the remainder of my teaching in this, because it is so close to the NASB, I'm going to use the LSB because to avoid confusion, because we're going to see the angel of the Lord, we're going to encounter Yahweh, and I just want to make sure that we are able to distinguish between the two Lords, okay? Like I said, we're going to encounter the name Yahweh very soon because God's going to give it in in this encounter that we're in. Okay. Now, angel. Talked about the Yahweh part of that name, angel of the Lord. Angel, and I'm going to try to do a Hebrew pronunciation. I'm terrible at these, but malak. That's the Hebrew word that means angel. It literally means messenger. Okay, so taking a literal translation of this name, it could mean messenger of the Lord. Okay, or the messenger of Yahweh. See, I'm going to get myself mixed up there. Messenger of Yahweh signifies a messenger or angel of the Lord, or more specifically, a messenger of Yahweh. So who is this person? Is it just an angel? Okay. There are some believe that it is an angel, a special angel, perhaps, because it uses the definite article, the, to describe it. And by the way, that's that definite article, the angel of the Lord, does not appear in the Hebrew because it's just not grammatically allowed in that context in the language. But who is it? Is it an angel of the Lord? Well, let's begin to dig into this. Okay. It does designate in the Hebrew that it is a specific individual. So it's not someone that's from some collection of another member of a class. Okay. Let's turn to some instances in the Old Testament, in fact, before this encounter, that the angel of the Lord is encountered. And, of course, to do that, we need to go back to Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to be trying to delve in and discover, some of you probably already know, who this angel of the Lord is. And why does it matter? Maybe we'll get to that next session. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Shur. He said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.' The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction.'" So some context. Just to fill out the picture, this is Abraham's, or it's actually Sarah's handmaiden, who was given to Abraham to bear a child. Remember, God had promised Abraham that Sarah and him were going to bear a child. Sarah, in an attempt to expedite the process, has Abraham take Sarah's handmaiden and has a child with her. Well, this immediately, as she does conceive, and Sarah wasn't able to conceive, at least up until that point, angers Sarah. She has a reaction to this news that Hagar has conceived, and begins to treat her very harshly. And to escape the harshness, Hagar runs out into the wilderness to escape the whole situation. And that's what we find in this picture. Hagar's run out. And she has an encounter, in verse 7, with the angel of the Lord, the same wording that we had in Exodus chapter 3. So here's an instance of this person now, well before Moses encounters him at the burning bush. I want you to take a look at something specifically in this passage. I want you to see in verse 8, he says, the angel said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" Well, if I'm trying to perhaps make an argument that this is God himself as the angel of the Lord, well, why would God be asking, "Where are you coming from and where you're going?" My response to that would be that this is a question that God often asks. These are probing questions that God asks. Remember, he asked Cain where his brother was? God knew where his brother was. God knew his brother was dead. Remember, he goes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden? Oh, he knew where they were. So these are spiritually probing questions, trying to draw out some truth from the individuals that he's asking this. So this apparent lack of knowledge is not that at all, and it's not a disqualification for this angel being Yahweh. It's called the angel of Yahweh. Now, this whole thing follows on the heels of the angel finding her by the spring. So the whole thing is reminiscent of other times where God's looking for people, quote-unquote looking, and finds them, okay? Now, let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her authority.'" Okay? So he's giving a command, okay? Return to the mistress. Other angels do similar things in the Bible. They give commands that come from God, okay? Yet, when combined with a few more facts that we're going to see, his commanding takes on much deeper significance, okay? We'll see that in a moment. This is going to be especially true in light of the observation we're about to make. So let's go to verse 10. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" Okay, this should ring in the ears of people that have read the Old Testament as something that occurs again and again, right? A pronouncement that occurs again and again. It's like other birth announcements that may have come from angels, right? This demonstrates God's great interest in the birth of children as part of his covenant promises. So this is echoing as divine, okay? And also God is displaying to her great compassion and protection and care for her as part of, even though she is not part of the Abrahamic covenant or God's special people. This is called grace. Okay, God's expressing to, or this angel of the Lord is expressing to her grace. I don't want to telegraph my punches too much here. So I'm making an argument that this angel of the Lord is God. But we're not going to stop there. Okay, let's just continue to build on that theme. Now the key to understanding that verse 10 is, let's go to verse 11. He continues, "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction.'" Okay, so now we see this angel of the Lord referring to Lord, Yahweh, okay? Now he's referring to Yahweh in the third person. This is a clear indication that it's not the same person as being described as Lord. It's not Yahweh in two different incarnations, so to speak. It's not the same person, you know. It's not the same way of addressing the same person. In fact, we're about to see another name being given by Hagar. This is a separate person from the person being called Lord, okay, because he's being referred to in the third person. So we've got two people here. One's called the Lord, and one's called the angel of the Lord. One's called Yahweh, the other's called the angel of Yahweh, okay? Now, this title, Angel of Yahweh, indicates a sort of connection to Yahweh, a closeness and alignment with Yahweh that's not expressed by any other character in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. Not expressed of any other Old Testament figure. Okay. It also says in verse 11 that the Lord or Yahweh has given heed to your affliction. Okay? He's given heed to your affliction. Now, what I'm really interested in is her response here. Okay, so for that, let's go to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing you? You are a God who sees." Now, who is she saying this to? It says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now, who's the one speaking to her? It's the angel of Yahweh, right? So what she's saying is, and then she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her. So she's even more closely identifying this individual with Yahweh. She thinks she's speaking to Yahweh. Now, whether she knew the name Yahweh, certainly Moses did, he wrote this, I'm not sure. But that's what it says, that she called on whatever it was, the name that she identified with Abraham's God, that's what she was identifying with this angel of the Lord. Okay? She also says, "You are a God who sees." Okay? You are a God who sees. Now, in light of this, and if you go down to verse 14, it's going to tell you that she gives the place a name because of the God who sees. That place name is Bir Lahai Roy. Boy, I hope I pronounced Lahai Roy. Yeah, Bir Lahai Roy. Behold, it's located between Kadesh and Bered. Not that that probably means anything to anybody. It literally means the well of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me. Okay. Or looks after me. The Hebrew here is a little bit difficult. She is saying that here is a God who sees her. Now, is she saying that because this God spoke out to her out of the heavens? No, I think she's saying that because this is a God who appeared to her visually. God sees her, but she also sees God. Okay, this visual appearance, this, when I say visual, I'm just talking about the normal way we would understand that word, somewhere in the electromagnetic spectrum that we're able to perceive with our eyes, okay, is something that's going to become identified with this person, the angel of the Lord. And he does it at the burning bush, right? He's visually perceived, okay? That attribute, that aspect of his ministry, you might say, is unique to this person. And when I say that very guardedly, because when I say it's unique, does that mean that Yahweh, and the appearances of Yahweh that were given in the Old Testament, that he does not appear visually? That is what I'm saying. Because no man can see Yahweh and live. Okay? We know that from Exodus. So this is some entity, and I'm pulling my punches. I think you all know that, I'm going to just say it out loud, what the conclusion I'm trying to make is that this angel of the Lord is in fact Jesus Christ. Second person of the Trinity. That is Christ's role, or one of Christ's roles in the Godhead, is to be visually apparent to the human race. Okay? That's why part of the reason why he took on flesh and became flesh and appeared to man and lived among men. Okay? We'll see him fulfilling that role throughout the Old Testament. So he is not only the God who sees this angel of the Lord, he is the God who is seen and is able to be seen, Hagar says, and not kill the viewer. Okay? She says, I see you, and yet I live. She's amazed by that. I'm alive after seeing you. Okay? Let's jump real quick to the second encounter with Hagar. This angel of the Lord has two encounters with her. Okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Let's go to verse 17, and this time I'll give you the context before I read it. Now, Hagar has given birth. But something else that's also happened is Sarah is going to have a child. Hagar's already given birth. Ishmael is a young child. Sarah finds out that she's going to have a child. Does she want Hagar? And by the way, Hagar returned, as the angel of the Lord commanded her, returned to Sarah. No, Sarah doesn't want her now. I got my own son. Okay? Not to be too crass about it, but that seems to be what's going on. God has fulfilled his promise to me. That was, whatever that was with Hagar, was no longer necessary. And this time, instead of Hagar fleeing, she's actually kicked out. She has to leave, okay? So there she goes again, running off into the wilderness for her life. And this angel of the Lord, he finds her again. Verse 17, Genesis chapter 21. Then the God heard the voice of the boy crying. At this point, Hagar is actually run out of water. She lays the boy down to die, walks away because she doesn't want to watch him die. But God heard the voice of the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Arise, lift up the boy, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Okay. What's interesting here, well, one of the things that's really interesting to me here is this change from angel of the Lord to, verse 17, angel of God. This is angel of Elohim. Okay? What do we make of that? Well, I think to really get into that, we need to look at the rest of the language. I think, first of all, the angel speaks in a strange manner, right? He says, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy, Ishmael, where he is." Okay, this is similar to what we saw earlier when Yahweh had heard Hagar's affliction. Now, is this the angel speaking on behalf of God? Okay, it says, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy." Okay, is the angel saying, in the third person, God has heard the voice of the boy? We would answer yes, right? Seems obvious, especially based on what we saw in the previous passage. Yeah. And yet, the next thing he says is, "Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." The angel will make him into a great nation. Isn't that the kind of thing that God does in Genesis, Yahweh? The very thing he's involved with in Genesis and Exodus, for that matter. Next it says, we go to verse 19, it says, God opened her eyes. Okay, did God do it or did the angel do it? Okay. It says that God did, but does this really answer our question? Now, we're raising these thoughts based on what we've already learned from the previous passage, right? So now we want to add to the strangeness by pointing out that the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said, verse 17, He calls out from heaven in verse 17. He says, "What is the matter with you?" This is interesting to me. He calls out from heaven. So you have this, what we're going to assume again is another physical appearance. But now we're saying, it's saying that Yahweh is calling out from heaven. So is this one person or two people involved here? I think it's clearly two. Okay? You have the angel of the Lord, or in this case, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of God, the angel of Elohim, and you have Yahweh speaking here. Okay? So you've got this angel of God speaking again. Doesn't say for sure, but we're going to assume because of the last passage that he's speaking physically. He's able to be seen with Sarah. And now we have this other voice coming out of heaven, giving further instructions. What is this? Does this ring a bell to anybody as far as this two voices of God appearing at the same time? One, we'll say, on earth, and the other from heaven. Let's go back to just a couple chapters back. Let's go back to chapter 19 of Genesis. And this is the story, of course, of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to verse 24. I'm going to read this again from the LSB, so it's going to use the term Yahweh. It says, "And Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, and fire from Yahweh out of heaven." Two Yahwehs here. One, raining brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and one, raining fire. Where is the fire coming from? Fire is coming from out of heaven, where Yahweh is, the second Yahweh. Okay, the first cataclysm, the brimstone, is coming from a Yahweh who, I think we can, well, maybe we can't. There's an encounter with commonly known to be Christ in Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot is being unable to escape. I think it's that same person who is the first Yahweh in this verse. They're both raining destruction, but there's two different Yahwehs. All right. So I'm going to wrap up here for today because there's more stories, but they're going to take, I'm probably not going to be able to get through them. So what am I trying to do here? Why am I spending so much time talking about stuff that, honestly, I'm assuming that some of you, at least some of you, know already? Well, number one, I'm not through. So I hope to more fully develop this idea that this angel of the Lord is indeed Yahweh. But he's not the same Yahweh that we typically encounter throughout the Old Testament, okay? In fact, he's associated with the name Yahweh most ordinarily when he's called the angel of Yahweh. The other thing I want to mention is Moses, who wrote both Exodus and Genesis through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was a monotheist. And I think these passages point out, but he was not a Unitarian. He was a monotheist, but he was not a Unitarian. I believe that Moses believed in a Godhead, if not of three persons, then of at least two. I'm not sure how deeply they understood the Holy Spirit. But this idea of triunism is not a New Testament invention. Okay, it goes as far back as Genesis. And I was hoping that my hope is that you'll see that not only through what we looked at today, but as we continue to go on. So I'm going to end it there. Next time, we're going to take a look at some of the other stories of the angel of the Lord, one out of the Old Testament, one out of Genesis, which is takes place during the sacrifice, the attempted sacrifice of Isaac, and some others throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to really flesh out, I'm going to hope to try to do it in one session, hope to flesh out who this person truly is. I'm going to pray. We've got time for comments, questions. I would really covet any comments, because this is not the fact that the angel of the Lord may be Jesus Christ is new to me, but how that's revealed in the Old Testament is news to me. So I'm learning this as I go as well. So let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in Scripture and giving us such rich detail, Father. Father, this person, this angel of the Lord that you speak of through your Holy Spirit and on through Moses, is someone I believe you want us to know, because it appears so often throughout the text. I would pray that you would grant us the mind, the ears, the soul to grasp and fully understand, more importantly, admire and worship this individual. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.